Morning all. I thought we had some sheep in the back room. Do you know where they've gone? There was some cutouts of woolly wanderers. Oh, they're up the top there. Okay. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I was going to put the sheep out on the front here, but so. Anyhow, picture some sheep sitting at the front here. A shepherd was looking after his sheep one day at the side of a deserted road when suddenly a brand new Bentley Turbo Sport screeches to a halt. The driver, a man dressed in an Armani suit, Italian shoes, Ray-Ban sunglasses, Rolex watch, and a Versace tie, gets out and asks the shepherd, "I have a meeting shortly, and as a cultural tradition and as a guest, I need to bring a sheep to the family. If I can tell you how many sheep you have, will you give me one of them?" And the shepherd looks at the young man and then looks at the large flock of grazing sheep and replies, "Oh, okay." The young man parks the car, connects his laptop to his mobile, enters a web database that is hooked up to a satellite passing overhead, scans the ground using the GPS coordinates, opens a database with tables filled with logarithms and pivotal tables, when then interprets the data that gives him a report of how many sheep are around in the area location that they are in. He turns to the shepherd and he says, "You have exactly 1,432 sheep here." Rather surprised, the shepherd replies, "Oh, that's correct. You can have a sheep." The young man takes an animal and puts it in the back of his Bentley Turbo Sport. Now, just as the man is about to drive off, the shepherd asks him, "If I can guess your profession, will you return my animal to me?" And the young man answers, "Yes, why not?" The shepherd says, "You are an IT consultant?" "How did you know?" asks the young man. "Very simple," answers the shepherd. "Firstly, you came here without being called. Secondly, you charged me a fee to tell me something I already knew. And thirdly, you don't understand anything about my business." And the shepherd stares at the young man. "Now, please, can I have my dog back?" I thought it was a great story for opening this thing. But there is a lot of skill, what goes into being a shepherd. And this is often passed on from generation to generation. God seems to have a soft spot for shepherds. He even identifies himself as the good shepherd. And of course, Psalm 23 begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." God identifies himself with shepherds. Now today we'll be looking at a passage of scripture from John's Gospel chapter 10. It's titled, "The Good Shepherd." Now, in your study of John's Gospel that you've been doing, you may have been reading and looking at this passage, and you may have uncovered a whole lot of detail that this passage brings out. Now, I'll be reading a lot from the NIV, the King James, English Standard. So just follow me. I'll be giving you references to it so you'll know where I'm up to. I think we all know what a shepherd is, don't we? Even if you don't come from a rural community, and maybe you haven't grown up on a farm, you know what a shepherd is. You know what they do. I was telling Andrew on the way here that I was reading an article by one of the John Wycliffe translators, and he said he got into an awful lot of trouble when he went to Papua New Guinea, and he was... He immersed himself in the culture so he could actually do a good translation of the Bible, knowing different culture aspects of their society. So when he got into it, he did a test case, the prodigal son, but he didn't realize the pig was like a whole different meaning to the people in Papua New Guinea. So it sort of took a really diverse effect on what the passage was all about. So he decided, no, I think I'll try something different. So he tried a snake, and I think that's why we got a lot of those snake. We did a snake story here a few last year, I think it was, you know. So that's where they understood what the snake was all about, you see. But from a pig, it was a totally different meaning. But one of the things he did say when he was looking at this, he said, I'm inclined to think it would be the same if we went to living with the Eskimos, whether they would understand sheep and shepherds. And I'm thinking, yeah, it would be quite a big eye-opener there, especially during the early years. I mean, they've got computers now and they could know what a shepherd is and all that. But you can imagine trying to translate to them what a shepherd was and what sheep are, because they've never seen a shepherd and they've never seen sheep. So, yeah, we do think a lot about what we've got around us and understand it, but there's a lot of people around the world do not understand. Anyhow, I digress. The term shepherd is also used and understood during the time of Jesus and when he was teaching. And if you were a political leader, you would have been seen as a shepherd. And if you were a religious or spiritual leader, you would have been seen as a shepherd as well. Now, the Pharisees were a very strict sect of Jews who wanted to get everybody back to the Old Testament law of God with a whole lot of rules and regulations with man-made add-ons to God's Mosaic law. And they really put the people under the thumb and took all the joy, if there was any joy, in the religion. They took all this away by the rules and rituals and regulations that they imposed on the people. But they claimed to be the rightful spiritual shepherds of the Jews. Now in chapter 9 of John that Jeff spoke of last week, there is a man born blind. He is blind from birth, and the leaders of religion were insinuating that he had to have sinned. And how he did that in the womb, I don't know. Or his mother or father have to have sinned that he was born blind. The blind man meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus heals him and gives him back his sight. And there is a great cross-questioning that goes on at the end of chapter 9. And the Pharisees question him about how he now sees, though he was born blind. The Pharisees had made a rule that if anybody who acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. They would be excommunicated. This man, the blind man, he didn't know all the theology of who Jesus was, but he knew this much. Once I was blind, and now I see. And it was Jesus who gave him back my sight. And because he confessed Christ and his power, he was thrown out of the synagogue. He was put out. Now in verse 39, I'll just quickly read this one, of chapter 9. Glasses, where did they put me glasses? Oh, my head. Don't make me laugh, I'll start choking. Okay. John chapter 9, I'm reading from verse 39 to the beginning, or just to the end. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Now the Pharisees do not like what Jesus is saying here about them. And then Jesus carries on the conversation with these deaf, dumb, and blind hierarchy, full of their own importance and not in touch with the flock. Now in chapter 10 of John, it's all about the shepherd leading people out and bringing them into his fold. The false shepherds, the Pharisees, threw this man who was once blind out of the fold, but the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, took him into his fold. And chapter 10 essentially teaches us the great difference between the false shepherds and the true shepherd. Now, false shepherds, Jesus says, are like strangers. The sheep don't recognize their voice. They are like thieves. They want to rob the sheep and kill the sheep. They are like hirelings in the King James, or hired hands or paid workers, foreign laborers. They don't own the sheep, so they don't care for the sheep. So if there is danger coming, they will flee from the sheep because it's more than their life is worth. But Jesus is the good shepherd. And in verses 1 and 3 of chapter 10, it says, let's read that one. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. What Jesus was saying here is the shepherd goes through the door of the fold because he is the shepherd, and the watchman looking out for the shepherd recognizes him, and the shepherd lets him in. What Jesus was saying here is, I am God's shepherd. I am the true shepherd. And I am coming in by the door. I am coming in God's appointed way that proves I am his shepherd. Now, what God's appointed way for the shepherd is to come in, well, part of that was his lineage. And I think Jeff alluded to that last week. If you look at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and the beginning of Luke's gospel, you see that Jesus is the regal line. He is a king, the son of David. Also, there is a prophecy that proves Jesus came in by the rightful door to prove that he is the good shepherd. He fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Now, John's gospel, if you read this book, you'll know that it's all formed around signs and miracles. John tells us in the last chapter that these are all to prove that Jesus is the Christ and that you might believe and be saved. So Jesus came the appointed way through the door and proved that he is God's shepherd. He said anybody else has to climb over the wall and steal the sheep. Now, this is what I want you to see this morning. First of all, now that the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, leads his sheep out of harm and into safety. Now, one of the great differences between false shepherds and true shepherds is this. False shepherds don't enter the door, but climb the wall. We've seen that already in the first three verses. And Jesus reiterates this again in verse 8. Look down, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. Now, Jesus comes through the door, the gate. He's the only one qualified to go God's appointed way. The only one God has promised and anointed to be Christ the Savior. And anybody else that came before him were thieves and robbers. They climbed over the door because they denied Christ by not going God's appointed way. They disqualified themselves. That was the Pharisees, was it not? Because the Pharisees, who were claiming to be the rightful shepherds of God's sheep, they were denying Christ. They were encouraging the people to disown Christ and actually hindering them from following Christ. And effectively, as you follow on in this gospel and every gospel, you will find that they killed Christ on a human level. You see, false shepherds wanted to deceive the sheep. Now, can I say to you this morning, I don't know if there's anyone here who could class themselves as a searching and seeking soul. You haven't found the truth as far as you're aware, but you're searching and you're seeking, and maybe that's why you're here in this meeting this morning. Well, let me cause you to beware of deceivers, because there are millions out there, especially in religion, who are not transparent. You find them in the cults, you find them even in churches, especially churches that emphasize rules and regulations, especially churches of that caliber, and they're not being straight with you. Now, Jesus, the true shepherd, always had candor. He was honest to the day. He was always straight up. He said, I am the truth. He had nothing to hide. Now, false shepherds don't enter through the door. They came over the wall. They don't come God's appointed way. They don't recognize Jesus Christ as the only way to God. If you're reading about anything or dabbling in any system or organization that does not recognize that Jesus is God's appointed only way to God, it is not of God. They are false shepherds. And there are a lot of government agencies with that thinking. Another difference between the false and the true shepherd is false shepherds can't lead the sheep, so they must drive them and steal them. Do you notice that? Jesus said, "My sheep don't recognize the voice of a stranger, a false shepherd. They only recognize his voice." Zach, could you play that? Listen carefully to what this guy's shouting. You got the sound up? He's saying, come you. Can you hear that? Come you.
Come you.
Han er en jumper, og slags var det han har kjørt og funnet ut. Slags funnet ut. Jeg vet at her, kvitt her.
Hva er banden?
Banden sier at de kjenner hirans rød. Og han kjenner tørre.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, like the blind man in chapter 9 who heard Jesus and he responded to Jesus, but he didn't recognize God's voice and the voice of the self-proclaimed shepherds of the people, the Pharisees. They were like strangers to him in his need. You see, the Pharisees ruled with fear. If you don't do what we say God wants you to do, we'll put you out of the synagogue. and that meant many of the rights of the community and society would be robbed of the people. False shepherds can't lead the people, so they drive them because of leaders who want to control you for what is not of God. We see that in the whole spectrum of religion right throughout human history. Whether it's that militancy of religion or whether it's even evangelical, politically correct politics in the church, where they throw the weight around and use position or rank to get their way. Listen carefully. True shepherds lead the sheep. They don't need to drive the sheep. They certainly don't need to steal the sheep. True shepherds never have to use force or use coercion to get their way. Thieves steal power. They use the sheep to feed their need for power. And ultimately, the goal is to fleece the sheep and slaughter the sheep. Now, if you look at verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except steal and to kill and to destroy. For that's the thief who wants, that's what he wants to do. And the devil is behind him. You say, that would never happen in Christian churches. Are Christians not used and at times abused by dictatorial leaders? I repeat, the devil is behind that kind of leadership. It's as a false shepherd because he cannot lead the sheep, he just drives them. And the difference between the false and the true shepherd, not only does the false shepherd not enter through the door, but climbs over the wall. And he doesn't lead the sheep because he has to drive them and steal them. But when self-interest is not satisfied in leading the sheep and the well-being of the false shepherd is threatened, that false shepherd will endanger those sheep. You see it in verses 12 and 13. The hired hand, he who is not the shepherd, who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the man flees because he is hired hand and does not care about the sheep. You see, a hired hand worker, he only serves for wages. He's only in it for what he can get out of it. Good living for a living, we might say. And the Pharisees were like that. If you read the Gospels, that the Pharisees were the only interested in providing for themselves and protecting themselves and the system. And Luke 16 says that they were lovers of money. Mark 12 says they took advantage of widows. In Matthew 21, we see the Lord Jesus going into the temple and turning the tables upside down because he said, they have made the house of God into a den of thieves. That is what these false shepherds had done because they didn't own the sheep and didn't really care for the sheep. When they didn't feed their need any longer, and when their own well-being was threatened, they ran and endangered the sheep. But the good shepherd loves the flock. What a difference. This is a wonderful thing. The good shepherd leads his sheep out of such harm and into safety, his fold. In verse 1, in this sheepfold appears to be Israel, over whom these Pharisee leaders claim to be shepherds. Now, a sheepfold in those days was just an enclosure of rocks, four rock walls with a hole, a gap in one wall, which was the door, just an opening. Now, what I want you to see this, because I've never seen this myself before, when I've read through this numerous times in chapter 10, and I imagine some of you have never seen it. Watch this progression here. You can follow in chapter 10, looking at verse 2. He who enters the door, this opening of Israel, this sheepfold where the Jews are, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. Now watch the direction here, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He is taking them out of the sheepfold. Now watch this, verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So he brings them out, leading them, going before them. Now look at verse 7. Look at the directional language here. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters, goes in by me, he will be saved and will go out in and out and find pasture. Do you see what's happening here? He's bringing them out of the fold where there is danger. He's calling them and he's leading them ahead of them into a fold where they are safe. His fold, where they can go in and out and find pasture. Did you ever see that before? I never thought of that before. Looking at it. There are two folds. One of them, Jesus is leading them out, and the other he's bringing them into, away from the Pharisees, away from the danger, away from the stranger, the thief and the hireling, and into a safe fold. If you look at verse 27 of this chapter, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A traveler to the Holy Land on one occasion tells about stopping one day at a watering place, and he saw three shepherds come down to water their flocks. There was a total of about 100 sheep. Soon, the three flocks got intermingled, and an outsider could have never have distinguished between the sheep, who the sheep belonged to. But soon one shepherd walked away a little distance from the flock and then gave his call, just like that guy did on that clip. When he called, his flock separated themselves from the others and followed him. That's exactly what you have here. Jesus is calling into the shepherd, sheepfold of Israel, where these people are being fleeced and destroyed and killed by dead religion. And he calls it with his voice, and those who hear him, those who are receptive to him, move out to him, hearing his voice. Now, first of all, we see that he loves his sheep personally, individually. And look at verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, these days, whether you go to the bank or bank online or your phone, somebody to pay a bill, we're all only numbers, aren't we? You're only a number. They don't know you by name, but you're a number. It's so impersonal. But it's not like that with God. He knows you by name, which means he knows you personally. He knows you individually. He knows everything about you. Though you are only one sheep in a great flock, whatever that flock is, Jesus cares for you. His parable in Luke 15 would indicate he told the story of 100 sheep. And the shepherd finds out, counting them one night, that one is missing, and he leaves the 99 that are safe in the fold and go out to the one sheep that has wandered into the wilderness. He goes and brings that sheep back on his shoulders through all the dangers because he loves us individually. That's the good shepherd. Now, if you look at verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. Now, a door is an entrance, isn't it? It's the way into some place. It's a threshold that crosses a barrier. Positively, it could mean that when you enter a door or a gate, you enter a shelter. You enter safely, the safety of a warmth or even a home. Negatively, it can mean that when you enter through a door, that you leave the cold and the elements and the danger or peril. Sure, when you're on a long journey, many of us have been on a long journey before, and you've broken down, you couldn't get the car started. And what do you look for? You look for a door. You look for a light. You look somewhere where there's some activity going on. A place where you can get help and get home. And Jesus says, by me, if any man entered in through me, you will enter the door of salvation. You will come into a spiritual shelter and security. It's a fire escape from hell on, and an entrance to heaven and home by me, not by anyone else, only me, Jesus says. Don't look anywhere else but Jesus. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There can be many churches and many beliefs, but there's only one flock, and there's only one shepherd, and there's only one way to be saved, and that's by Jesus. He loves his sheep personally. He loves them savingly. We see something else. He loves them sacrificially. And verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. I've missed out 16 there, because that's a whole different, we could spend a whole day on that verse there. Have a look at that one when you get home. I don't think it's without significance that this good shepherd labors the sacrificial aspect of his love more than any other. He loves his sheep. That's why he's a good shepherd. He demonstrates his love for his sheep in that he lays his life down for them. I love this end of verse 9. These sheep who enter through the door will go in and out and find pasture. And at the end of verse 10, though the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Have it to the full. Is that the kind of life that you have? I think a lot of Christians don't have that life. They might have some kind of residual life within their breast, but it's not bubbling over and overflowing. This is pasture life that we've read of. It's like Psalm 23. He makes me lies down in green, luscious pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That's what Christ does for you. It's not just getting your sins forgiven and escaping hell, but it's a life that overflows. Philip Keller, I think most of you guys have read about Philip Keller and read some of his commentaries, was a shepherd. And he wrote a book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, and he says in it, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. And here's the four he gives. One, due to their timidity, they must be free from all fear. That's what Psalm 23 says. I will fear no evil. Are you free from fear? Is that your problem? Is that the thing that binds you? Some phobia, some paralyzing anxiety? Christians, many of whom are shackled by this, don't realize how it's sapping them from their right of satisfying life filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing in joy and meaning. The Lord wants you to lie down without any fear. And the second thing he said about sheep is to get them to lie down. They must be free from predators. Enemies, are you free from the devil? Has the devil got his claws on you through habits, through your lifestyle? The Lord wants to free you from all predators. And thirdly, they have to be free from hunger. To lie down, they have to have food. Are you hungry here? The Lord wants to satisfy you. And there's a fourth thing that has to happen for the sheep to lie down. And it's more relevant to believers. They have to be free from friction with others in the flock. Now, pasture means freedom. People who are living a life of sin think they are free. They don't want Jesus because they don't want their freedom to be trampled on. Their style is to be cramped. But it's not freedom at all, is it, when you're shackled to that? Because what the devil is doing is wanting to fleece the flock. He's wanting to slaughter the flock and feed upon the flock. And that's what he's doing with your life. Yes, there is a buzz in sin at the beginning, a great magnetic attraction to it, but once he gets you in his sights, he destroys you. And you know that now, don't you? He wants to destroy your life. But Jesus wants to give you life. He wants to give you true freedom. The Lord Jesus loves his sheep personally, but he loves them intimately. This is beautiful, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my sheep. Not only does he know them, but they know him. How well we can know him. 14, Yeah, 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I know my own. Just as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. What that is saying is that the same union and communion and intimacy that were always between the Father and the Son is now between the shepherd and his sheep. That's incredible. He loves us. He's not withholding any knowledge of himself from us. He wants us to know him completely. He loves the sheep. But look also, he loves them by leading ahead of them. Now in the Middle East, and like here in our country, the shepherd does go before in front of the sheep. He calls them and walks before them and they follow him. He doesn't drive from behind and he doesn't need the sheepdog. That's exactly the way it is in the Christian life. The Lord Jesus never asks us to go anywhere or do anything that he has not gone or done himself before us. He's out in the front as our Savior. The man who lived the life here as a man apart from sin, who faced temptation and trial, he is the one who can sympathize and therefore he can lead and he can guide us and he can be our example to follow. He loves his sheep. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He is reiterating what he said already in verses 3 through to 5. Now listen, sheep are pretty dumb animals, aren't they? Eh? Perhaps they're the dumbest of all the agricultural beasts that we know. And yet they still recognize the voice of their shepherd, do you? God still speaks and Jesus still communicates with his sheep. Through the word, yes, but also through the spirit. I want to ask you here today, do you hear his voice? You may claim to be one of his sheep, but do you hear his voice? Does he communicate with you? You say audibly? Well, I wouldn't restrict him. Would you? I haven't heard him audibly yet, but often it's inaudibly. The still small voice, do you hear him? That's how he loves you. When you're reading your Bible in the morning, you do hear God. You do hear God talking. Verse 28 and 29 of chapter 10, it says, I give them eternal life that they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Some people think you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. You can't. That's not to be found in the Bible. As Jesus puts it here with his sheep, he puts his nail-pierced hand over them to protect them in God's hand. His nail-pierced hand is over you. Then God comes along and he puts his hand over Christ's hand, over the Christian believer, which means that our security is not down to us. If you say that the Christian can ever be lost, you're saying that there is some force stronger than the hand of Christ and the hand of God. That's real protection, isn't it? Can I ask you here today, do you have that? Are you secure in time and forever in eternity? As someone who went to the Middle East said, he saw one of these folds and a shepherd. Just this stone wall with one opening. The shepherd was there and he asked the shepherd, he said, there's no door actually on that gap at the entrance, he says. And the shepherd says, no, we don't need one, he said. Well, how do the sheep stay in at night? And how do you keep the predators out? And this is what the shepherd said. I lay down in the gap at the entrance. I am the door. The sheep are safe and predators are kept out. That's how the good shepherd loves his sheep. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. There is so much in it. We really are rushing through it. And we feel, Lord, that we are only dipping our toe into the edge of the water. But I pray that in the spirit, people here today have got a glimpse of the Good Shepherd. And this morning, as we have opened your word, in Jesus' name, amen.